بالله من الشيطان اللعين الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. Respected viewers and Islam, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, and welcome to today's show. Today we'll be discussing the importance of secular education. Now, whilst we are all engrossed in our pursuit of academic knowledge, the questions that we need to ask ourselves is when Rasulullah said that gaining knowledge is incumbent both upon women and men, did he mean Islamic knowledge? Did he mean academic knowledge? Are they mutually exclusive? Are they both one in the same thing in our journey of the pursuit of knowing Allah? Also, whilst we are gaining our academic knowledge, are we actually neglecting Islamic knowledge? It's a question that we need to ask ourselves. And even as our role as women, I remember that when I was growing up, there were certain careers, if I wished to pursue, they would say, no, but you're a woman. Are we actually hampering our females' progress in society because we believe that they have a cultural role to fulfill? So this is today's topic, the importance of secular education. And today with me, I have two guests. My first guest is Sister Ziana Hashem. Sister Ziana worked in the field of insurance. She then has traveled from Kenya to London in order to pursue her higher education. She's a head of a sport faculty for her local community, and she's also an active volunteer. My second guest is Sister Rehana Malji. She's a freelance photographer. She also has a diploma in holistic therapy and anatomy and physiology. And she is a Islamic madrasa teacher. So, Assalamu alaikum and welcome to today's show.
Alaikum.
So, for the benefit of our viewers, when we say secular education, what exactly are we referring to?
When I was researching about this, I found that Islam talks about five different types of education, starting with one, the first one being religious, so knowing about our Creator, knowing about Islam. The second one being spiritual, so really knowing about yourself and your true inner self. The third one being personal, so physical stuff, physical sports, things your body needs, the way your body works. The fourth and fifth being academic in general. This is academic in different professions, scientific professions, something which is not, doesn't have to be religious as such, and general, which is what the world current affairs going on. So I would classify secular education to be the last two, something which is non-faith based and something where the curriculum is actually decided by the government or other governing bodies.
Yes. Secular education is the public education system in a country. Mm-hmm. It varies with different countries. Example, let's say the British, it's the education system is quite different
to say what you would study in Mombasa,
in Kenya. Yeah,
okay. So for example, like you've classified the five types of like educations that exist in Islam, and you're saying that state-based, but when we look at like subjects, say like, so under in the UK up till the age of 16, you must study English, you must study math, and you must study the sciences and one humanity, be it history, geography. When you study these subjects, and you the state say that they are devoid of God, but is that true? Can we actually say that actually, you know, because they're saying that it's secular, because it's devoid of God, that these subjects are actually devoid of God? Or are they a means to an end, maybe?
It depends the way you look at it. Math, science, English can be a means to God by looking through what you learn from there that can help you in your own Islamic knowledge and your own life knowledge. Sometimes they try and obviously pull away this section of God because of religions having conflicts and stuff. But I think if children, well, while they're learning, they actually know their true basis from home as well. I think they're able to apply Islam into everything they learn. But English, it strengthens up their way of speaking, their eloquency in talking when they're actually discussing Islamic matters. Even for maths, knowing how maths works, it teaches you a lot about life that you can then apply to Islam. So I think it's not completely devoid of God. I think you could actually bring it in, knowing your stuff.
Yeah, I believe science is a subject that actually brings you closer to God, because it is also written in the Holy Quran. The biological stuff and everything is related. So it actually brings you, someone can actually get closer to Allah in that way.
Perfect. So, you know, like, so even though the state, obviously, it has an agenda point when it's looking at education, and it says that it is a need to teach devoid of God. So they're trying to remove God from the equation. And so we hear terms like Mother Nature. So Mother Nature says that, you know, when spring comes and the flowers start to bloom and things like that. And so we find that upon our kids, we're actually now enforcing like a different kind of worldview. All of a sudden, it's like, at home, you may be learning that, okay, Allah has created this, and Allah has created you, and Allah gives you rizq, and Allah controls the weather. You go to school and all of a sudden it's like man came from apes and it was natural evolution and God has nothing to do with it. I mean, do you feel that, especially on young minds, I mean, we've all been through the education system, we're all older and we're all more like grounded in our beliefs, and so it's harder to shake us. But you know, for like our younger, like for example, my younger nieces and nephews, how do you think that may impact upon them? I mean, you know, learning the fact that, you know what, there is no God, that, you know what, it was just natural evolution, the world just came to be.
I think it does impact them, especially in school when they learn about this Big Bang theory or the way the world was actually made, that they get to believe. But I think it's essential for parents at home to be able to train their kids to know the true Islamic way the world came into being, for example, as we're talking about that.
Mm-hmm.
Even logical examples, like if you kept an egg on a table and suddenly the egg was on the floor and it was broken, to explain to a child that this egg can't have just moved, can't have just fallen, unless there was a higher divinity, there was a higher power, if nobody was in the room, to actually move that egg and get it onto the floor.
Mm-hmm.
And such a small analogy would be able to explain to them how there must be a higher power to be able to keep the world moving, the planets going around in a certain way, the sun in a certain way, the moon in a certain way. There must be someone keeping up. It can't just haphazardly happen because something could go wrong, which alhamdulillah it doesn't.
Yeah.
So I think kids should have their grounding from home, and I think that's really based on the parents, especially in the world we live in today. Like, you know, we have madrasas and stuff, but there's only so much teachers can do. So I think it's really, really the parents' role to play this in the child, make them understand and make them truly believe it, so that when they do get taught this in school,
mm-hmm.
they know this is what secular teaches us, but we know what Islam actually teaches us. And sometimes it could be a good thing, because if somebody was to come up to them to then talk to them about what's happening, they actually have that kind of way of arguing back with them, debating back with them about what their belief is, and it makes Definitely. Their belief stronger, I think.
It's about having something more rooted within themselves.
Within yourself,
so that
yeah.
They're able, you're supposed to have conviction and belief. Like, I remember, you know, I mean, I don't know whether you share the same examples, but, you know, when you were younger, someone goes, but why do you do this? Because I'm told to. It's no longer kind of an excuse. I mean, Ziana, do you have any contributions to...
Yes, because children spend 6 or 7 hours per day in school,
mm-hmm.
and they grasp things easily, especially young children. So of course they would come home and they'll ask the mother, okay, you know, they ask why this,
mm-hmm.
okay, my teacher told me this today, so how are you going to tell me about it, you
yeah.
know. So the mothers should be educated, and they can answer the children in such a way that the children are satisfied with the answers.
So I guess the answer, when we're dealing with secular education, is it fair to say then that it's not simply I send my child to school and that's enough, and they come home and I'm devoid. I actually now need to interact with my child, because actually I need to realign this kind of thinking. I need to show them that actually it's a means to an end. That what you're studying, there is a higher something above this. It's a bit like when you were saying about the egg falling on the floor, that actually things don't happen naturally, and I think that's what schools try to teach, that actually it just happened and we evolved, and there were Neanderthals and then there were apes and then there were mankind, and I'm not sure where we go from there, but actually that there is a higher force on top of that. And it's actually quite, from what we've discussed, that's quite dangerous for children. And, you know, as parents, we need to be a little bit more engaged with our children. So, I mean, what are the benefits, I guess, then, to secular education? Or do you find that there are some, there aren't?
I think secular education is good in the sense it gives you a universal view. It makes, especially people out there who are not Muslim, realise that we're normal people. You know, we're not just these people who sit on the musalla all day long with a tasbih. You know, we actually have a normal life.
Mm-hmm.
So I think learning secular things, becoming a professional in a certain field, learning religious education, be it Islamic, be it not, but having this sense of the world around you, I think makes you an all-grounded individual rather than just religious knowledge. Because even though that's very important, living in the world today, it's mm-hmm. very difficult to get past with just Islamic knowledge. That teaches you the rights from the wrong. But I think knowing secular stuff, it actually grounds you in a way that you have something to fall back on, in the sense that you have something to go on to move forward towards, especially specific careers, like, for example, opticians, dentists, doctors. Even inshallah, when our 12th Imam reappears, he's going to need these professionals in his army as well, whatever the profession may be. And I think going into this, it really shows that Muslims can actually go into a lot more than just their religious, just in the mosque. So I think secular is a good thing, as long as you know your boundary and you know this is not the end of it. There's a lot more that religion teaches us, but this is one side of it. Now, how do I bring this into religion rather than, you know, splitting them both apart?
But is it, I mean, I'm just going back to what you said earlier about knowledge being of five kinds. Can we then say that actually, under the Islamic worldview, there is no differentiation between secular and Islamic knowledge, because actually it is all a means to an end. It's all
Definitely.
A way to actually know Allah.
As long as you find a way to kind of link them together. Because some people would say, I'm going to school, so I'll behave in a certain way because this is not, I'm not going to madrasa, I'm not going to mosque, I'll wear something different. Maybe I won't wear hijab, for example. Mm-hmm. This is school, this is secular. Whereas when I go to mosque, I'm going to be dressing differently, I'm going to behave differently. But that shouldn't be the way, because a Muslim of Imam Ali should be the same wherever they are.
Mm-hmm.
You know, a Shia of Ali should be exactly the same. So when someone looks at them, there's no double standard. So that works as akhlaq and attitude. But I think that would work in the same way as education as well. If you can find a link through it, I'm learning this for me to be able to get closer to Allah through this means.
Mm-hmm.
For example, just a small example of learning English, you'd think, okay, it's not my mother tongue, I don't need to learn it. You know, we've got our own mother tongue. But learning something like that would know my eloquency in speaking will be better. Maybe when I grow up, I can spread the religion of Islam through speaking as you've become a speaker. If you hadn't had that grounding in English, which was something secular, you wouldn't be able to be doing what you're doing today. So I think they both link, if you find the link.
There would be many worldly benefits for secular education. But if I go through the year after, secular education is like ibadah. Even the prophets, the imams have said, seeking 1 hour of knowledge mm-hmm. is better than doing ibadah like throughout the day or something like that.
Mm-hmm.
So yeah, I could say it is, for the year after, it is a lot of sawab that you get for gaining knowledge. Yeah.
No, definitely. I mean, Rasulullah does say it's incumbent both on women, both on men. You look at like the first word in the Quran and it's Iqra, which means that actually, you know what, you know, there is an emphasis on gaining education. So in terms of now our role as women, you know, how does secular education benefit us as women? I mean, I said in my introduction that actually, even when I was studying, there's if I said to someone, oh, I want to go into law, they'd be like, no, but you can't because you're a woman. And I was like, what's that got to do with it? I don't understand. So, you know, how is secular education benefiting women?
The Holy Prophet has said, seek knowledge from... knowledge is compulsory on both male and female.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, and you seek knowledge from cradle to grave, as far as you go. Like, women these days are not given the preference of seeking knowledge.
Mm-hmm.
But alhamdulillah, my family, my parents do understand, and that is why they sent me to UK to get a recognized degree, because back home the degrees are there, but there's no, it's not recognized throughout the world.
Mm-hmm.
So they did give me a chance.
That preference.
Yeah.
And do you see any long-term benefits to you having an education in what, a secular education?
Definitely, because tomorrow you'll be a mother, and then what if your kids come and ask you a question, you should have a particular answer, a reason to give them. Like if they come and ask you like, what is trigonometry? And then you go like, I don't know. That's not an answer to them. They need an answer for it. So
So I guess the home is the first point of call for like questions. It's like, if you need help on your homework, like I know that like my niece is like, but I need help. And she's either looking to me or to like her mom going, which one of you is going to answer this question? Because to them, it's like you're their guru. You have the answers to everything that they need answering. Sister Rahana.
And I think secular knowledge, if you look at, I think it's important for everyone, but if you look at what Ayatollah Khomeini has said, he has said, if you teach a man, you have taught one individual, but if you teach a woman, you have taught a whole nation. And so why does he say this? Because it's the woman who's in like the closest proximity to her children throughout the whole day after school. As you said, the mother's the guru, whatever they want, they'd ask the mother. So if the mother didn't know, the child would feel, oh, if she doesn't know, is there really need for me to know? Or when you know the secular knowledge, you actually understand the world views and you actually be able to relate to your children a lot better. And even though it's secular, Imam Ali has said, undertake yourselves to trading, for there lies therein independence from what others possess. And verily Allah, Almighty and Exalted, loves the trustworthy servant who is engaged in a profession. So it's not only about having the knowledge, it's about even getting into some kind of profession. And here he's not even talking about religious education, a religious profession. It's some sort of profession that makes you independent in a sense. So for women, I think it's very, especially more beneficial in the world we're living in today, like especially for the kids when they look at them. And the same quote or similar quote was said from the ruler of France about how the women really bring up a nation. So it's really what they are that their children will then become. So I think it's really important for women.
I like that quote that you had from Imam Ali, because he was an imam, but even though he was an imam, he still worked in the field. It wasn't as if he didn't. And he said, this is my ibadat. And it's like, I mean, you look at like, say, the Fatima al-Zahra, you look at, you know, say, the Zainab, they taught the women. And it's, you know, we as women have a crucial role, both not only to, I think, our children, but also to our communities, because we can give so much back. I mean, you both are active in your communities. Are there any examples of some of the work that is being done on a community front that only women are able to provide for women, in your knowledge?
I teach in the Saturday school at the moment. I'm teaching about 15-year-olds at the moment. And when you're about 15, you're a bit confused with a lot of things that's happening in life at the moment. Religion, secular education, where do I go from here? Am I becoming too religious? Am I becoming too outgoing? And alhamdulillah, we've been able to bring these youth back from kind of not wanting to come to actually wanting to come, to be able to link their own spiritual self, how to successful building in a sense that they learn about themselves, how to better themselves for the akhirah, but through a secular way. And for example, if I hadn't studied what I had studied, I've done a lot of holistic therapy, a bit of psychology came into it, a bit of counselling came into it. This was all secular stuff. Mm-hmm. But then to be able to find the link with the Quran, to be able to find the link with Islam, it was able for me to be able to teach them better and bring them, realising you don't have to be religious to be spiritual. It's something that comes from within, but you can still link it to Islam. So that was one example that I found that really, really worked. If I hadn't done what I did, I don't think I would have been able to kind of converse with them at that level.
And do you have any experiences? I mean, you're quite active both.
Yeah, I'm a madrasa teacher at Stanmore. And like when you go to madrasa, you explain the kids, like they do understand that, and they ask you why. And once they get the reason, they are satisfied with the answer that they get. And I would just like to add to the point that you said about Imam Ali. That's why Imam Ali had enough knowledge. That's why he kept saying, ask me before you lose me.
Yeah.
Yeah.
It's perfect examples. I mean, secular education has its place, religious education has its place, but the women need to teach the women. Like, you guys are both active in your supplementary Islamic schools, and it's like you take that role on, and you know, you embody that role, and I think that's quite important. And do you think that, you know, like at the beginning I was saying that, you know, like Ziana, you're a perfect example of coming away from this idea of, you know, your parents have come away from the idea of no, women can go, and you've travelled abroad, and you're living in a town that's not actually your own, but you're here to pursue this education. Do you think that we've come away from this cultural stigma of actually women can't do this role? Do you think that we've ventured further from it, or do you think that actually it's still stuck? I know that, I don't know, in the third world countries, do women in Mombasa, do women still actually actively pursue an education or not? Do you feel that in London, maybe because we are a first world, that actually none of this actually exists anymore and everyone has equal rights? I mean, because Rasulullah says it's incumbent on the men and the women. But culturally, I find that, you know, we still have these, I call them cultural idols, that, you know, a woman's place is here and therefore she won't, and therefore more emphasis is given on the men and their studying.
I think in the world we're living in here, especially in London, I think it's become very open to both right now. With the world you're living in, it's impossible to just rely on the man, for example, in a couple, just for one person to be able to work. I think it's incumbent on both of them right now in the world we're living in, because the woman needs to gain her independence, and she can only do that by getting some kind of profession, some kind of secular knowledge, and branching out from just the cultural views of the woman's going to stay in the kitchen. Mm-hmm. That she will be doing that. But with that, there needs to be some knowledge, some profession that keeps the mind active at the same time, whether she's physically working in it or whether she's just got the knowledge to work in it in a later time. And I think the best example to look at from that is when we look at Sayyida Khadija, because she was such an important role in spreading Islam. Without her wealth and without her being such an amazing businesswoman, I don't think Islam would have spread the way it did. And I think here, I think that's understood a lot more. Women and men are becoming equal in the sense that they're both given the same chance to study, not equal in their traits, because obviously that's going to be different, but just the equal opportunity to be able to study. I think that's understood a lot more here.
Perfect. I mean, in Mombasa, I mean, because you're from there,
yeah.
Is it are the same opportunities readily available for women, or is it a matter of if you have the finances, then and only then can you pursue this?
I would say it is readily, it is ready for women to come and study. I would say 30% of the people are still, it's a culture thing, so 30% of the families might stop their women, but the rest of the community, they would go for it. We have many different ways that they encourage women to go out and study.
Brilliant, perfect. Yeah. I mean, we're going to go to a quick break now, but I do have a question that I want to pick up with you, because you study holistic therapy, so maybe you can give it some thought before the break, so that when we're back you can answer it for me. But in terms of like the brain is a muscle, and it needs to be active. So if a woman then is not using this brain and she's put into this cultural role, then is she then more prone to things like, you know, like depression, and is she then prone to like, you know, like a sort of negative thinking? And I will come back to you with this question after the break. So to my viewers, I hope you've enjoyed the first half of the show. We've been talking about the importance of secular education, and we find that actually in Islam, all education comes under an umbrella term, and that all of it can actually, as long as you have kept your worldview correct, is a means to an end to knowing Allah. You can study biology and you can study math, and actually you will find that all of it will bring you down to an understanding to actually how great Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is, and that He has created this world for you to understand Him. So do join me after the break, and whilst we continue to explore the importance of secular education. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Welcome back to today's show, where we were discussing the importance of secular education. Before the break, we were talking about the cultural impact on women and women studying, and we've realized that actually we've come a long way from where we were, where actually a lot of the onus was put on educating the boys and a lot less onus was put on the girls, because they had a role to fulfill as wives and as housewives and their domestic chores. However, now we live in a society whereby both the male and the female now need to earn in order for them to be able to live in this world, because actually, you know, the cost of living is a lot more expensive than what it was. I was about to ask my guest, Sister Rahana Malji, about the fact that the brain is a muscle and it needs to be used. So if you were to confine a woman and tell a woman that actually, you know, don't pursue an education and your role is actually now in the house, does that have an effect? Because you've obviously studied holistic therapy and you've looked into things like this. So do women then become prone to more kinds of mental illnesses if they don't use their brain, or is this just a theory?
I've seen many cases of it happening as well, where first of all, women have actually gone to study a degree or gone to study something, and then they've come into the house or they've got married into a family where they're like, we don't want you to work. But not working is one thing, but then when you don't go out and pursue the profession you've done, she's then suddenly fallen back in her life thinking, my life is only based around the kitchen. Mm-hmm. And suddenly everything she'd studied, the confidence, because when you go out to study in this world, you suddenly have to gain the sense of confidence that, you know, I know what I'm doing, I'm standing on my own two feet, independence in a good way. She suddenly started losing all of these things, that her confidence levels went down, that when her kids then became older and it was time for her to then, she could actually go out to work, she didn't have the confidence, forget even the knowledge. Her knowledge was past, but the confidence wasn't there, because I'm nothing other than what I should have been in the kitchen. I'm not saying being in the kitchen is wrong, that's a role for every woman to do. Mm-hmm. However, I think once you've studied something, even if you're not physically working in it, yes, you're right, as the brain is a muscle, it does die down when it doesn't have that active, you know, they say the devil works in an empty mind, and when they're just staying at home not doing anything about it, I think it really does affect them. And even women who haven't studied, mm-hmm. and they are just in the home, right now you get a lot of girls social gatherings and stuff, when they talk to each other, the person feels very low, and they don't have that self-esteem in them, thinking, at least I know my profession, I've got something to contribute into society, because right now they feel a bit empty, that I'm very aloof from everything, I'm very backwards, as they say.
Your sense of self-identity, then.
Definitely. And I think profession gives you that bit of identity. Not that that should be your identity, but it aids you in that, especially in the world we're living in today. I think it's very, very important, especially for women.
I think it helps a little bit with self-esteem. I mean, do you have any contributions in regards of, you know, education actually helping women to actually feel more empowered in their role in society, that actually they can give back more positively?
Yes, definitely. If women are educated, then they can stand up for their community, their society. They can take them further ahead.
Yeah, I mean, women's rights can only be spoken about by women. So I guess in order to do that, we need to be able to articulate ourselves, as it was. Are there any? I mean, like, let's look at Afghanistan as an example. I mean, as a country, they don't actively encourage their females, and it's in the press quite a lot recently that women should not get an education, it should only be men. I mean, is there anything are there any contributions that you have in terms of real life examples of women that have actually said, no, actually, I want to claim my right back, as Sister Diana?
I would say a recent example of Malala, the girl who stood up for her rights, who came out with the aim of education. And look, today she also has written a book about herself and how she stood up and what she went through. So it's like education brings confidence in the women that they can come out and they can do certain things that impresses, like, the world out there.
It's a bit like when I was saying that, you know, women's rights need a woman to channel it. And you're talking about Malala. Malala actually now has become like a global, like, figure that actually says that, no, you know what, I stood there and I said that actually you can do what you want, but I'm going to have an education. And Sister Rana, do you have any contribution?
Yes, true. She's become a worldwide icon right now because the way she stood up, even though whatever happened to her. And as I said, when you look at people like that, again, you just think back to the old times of our Imma. And as Bibi Khadija was such an important role, I would really tell women to look at that when they think education is not important for women as such, especially in these countries. If it wasn't for her, as I said, Islam wouldn't have gone where it was today because of her wealth and her business skills. There was a lady in our day today now, someone called Yasmin Mogahed. So she's Muslim, but she has gone into psychology, which is something nothing to do with Islam as such. And today she's produced books on reclaiming the heart, how to break away from the dunya, how to relate back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And it's a way that someone learned something secular, even though her parents weren't very much into studies. Her sister then went into something inspirational. I think she became a life coach, if I'm not mistaken. She's gone into public speaking, but the public speaking, she linked it with Islam. And if you look at her today, there's even non-Muslims which are looking at her thinking, wow, the message that she's giving is absolutely amazing, and this is in our day. So I think that sense of kind of women not having to study, I think, is slowly kind of breaking away.
I mean, I like the fact that you use Yasmin as an example, because we have hadith that say you should gain knowledge even if it's from a mushrik, but then we've got those that are mushrik now gaining knowledge from those that are promoting Islam, because actually what she's done is she's been able to show actually it's a means to an end, and if you just find that connection, you'll be able to find it.
Definitely.
So do we feel that and this is quite a touchy subject, but do we feel that the corruption and the deviation that exists in secular schools means that our children should actually be going to an Islamic school?
If you have an option to, then go ahead, do so, yeah? But it's not like being in a religious school, religious environment, it's not going to corrupt the child. It's the child's, when you upbring the child, it's the child's upbringing, it's the child's firmness, how strong he is. Because anyways, Allah has given us the thing of free will. So everyone has to have that chance and know what's right and what's wrong. And then with that, they can make a decision of what they want to do.
So it's kind of naive to think that the threats that exist in a secular school don't actually exist in an Islamic school. But are there benefits to actually having your child in an Islamic school? Do you think that our children would be better off or not at all?
There are benefits because you get to mingle with people who are of the same culture as you, not even culture, the same religion as you. So religion, you'd think, sometimes builds up a lot more. But I've known a lot of girls who have actually gone to, like, the Al-Zahra school here. They get their religious grounding, but then sometimes when they then come out into the big bad world, as it's called later on, they don't know how to interact with other cultures and other faiths. And I would find that as a bit of a limiting factor rather than a promoting factor, if you get what I mean.
Mm.
Exactly what Ziana said, it's very true. If you've got the upbringing from home, from your own parents and from your families, if you were to go to a secular school, that shouldn't really waver your faith. Whatever people would say to you would be like a debate or an argument with them, but it wouldn't waver you as a person thinking, oh, let me believe this now, because you're grounded from before. But if you have the option to go to an Islamic school, I think it would be a good thing. However, if the parent feels that when my child leaves, they're still going to be able to have the interaction with others. Because I've got a friend who went to the Islamic school. Then she suddenly got she got really good grades, and she was about to go to do pharmacy.
Mm-hmm.
She went to university, and now suddenly there's the opposite gender around her. She doesn't know how to react with them. And obviously there's a limiting factor of hijab, but she couldn't even talk to them. And you have to, when you go to university, you have to be able to talk to the opposite gender. You have to talk to other cultures. There's people from strange places that have come to the same university mm-hmm. as you. She physically just didn't know how to interact. She was in a closed box, and when you're in uni, you can't do that. So at that time, I felt that school maybe have been a limiting factor for her. Whereas for me, having gone to a secular school, a mixed school, you know your limiting factors. But when you go to university, when you start working, you know how to interact. So I guess it's got its pros and cons depending on yourself.
I think it's a double-edged sword because, I mean, I'm a bit like that girl that you said that went to study pharmacy. I went to a single-sex school for most of my life, or in fact, all of my life until I hit university. When I hit university, I was blown for six. I was like, I don't understand this. Like, the course that I did, the ratio was 1 to 10. It's 1 female to 10 males. And that blew me away. But then if I looked back, at the age of 9, 10, 11, you know, when you're at that inquisitive stage or you want a question, or, you know, like I noticed with like my siblings that the boys, they would get a little bit more rowdier as they were approaching their teens. Did I actually have, you know, the conviction in faith to then say I could hold my own in a school? And I'm not sure if I could. I mean, you went to a co-ed school, am I right?
Mm.
Did you find that? Did you need a lot more support from the home then, because you were at a co-ed school, or?
I had a lot of friends that were Hindu around me. There was me, and then there was about 20 of them in a group of friends. But alhamdulillah, my dad's a lecturer. He's been giving a lot of lectures at home, for example, on the dinner table. You know, you just get to hear the same old stuff again. But at that time, you don't realise. But when you get to school, you get to all this stuff about Najasa. You get to understand. I had to go to Wales with them. We all stayed in a room. There were seven of us. Six Hindus and me. But at that time, somebody who might have not had the grounding would have failed, kind of thing.
Yeah.
At that time, for me to be able to know that I need to keep my taharat here, I need to pray in a certain way, they just need to understand, to be able to have that conviction, I think was good that I went to a secular school, because mm-hmm. I had that option to kind of debate back with them rather than being in a comfort zone of a religious school, girls only, that I wouldn't have been able to kind of express myself. So I think even though it was a harder way,
yeah,
it kind of taught me, but the home was very, very essential. I think if that wasn't there, maybe I would have crumbled at that situation.
And Ziana, I mean, you come from Mombasa. How was your transformation in terms of, because I know that when we go back home, we take so much for granted, like everything's halal, don't need to worry about anything. So even if it's co-ed, you don't need to worry about nine-tenths of the things that you have to worry about here.
Yeah, so back home, I didn't have to worry, but when I stepped into this country, it's like a whole lot of, It's really different. You have to take care of what food you eat, friends you have, because friend circle is very important, because especially in this country, you just might, because not being with your parents, it's really difficult to control yourself, to have that iman and saying, no, you know, this is my religion, this is where I have to stick, this is where I have to stand. But alhamdulillah, with the right upbringing, I would say, with the right upbringing, you would definitely stand straight. Even if the wind blows that hard, you would definitely stand straight.
I feel like that hadith that says that in the last generation, that holding on to your iman is going to be like holding on to coal.
Oh, cool, yeah.
But, and then it goes back to the fact that the women need to be educated, because it's the mothers that give their children that grounding, that strength of character to mm-hmm. actually stand up. So coming to you, Rahana, first, because you, I mean, in fact, both of you are, you're both teachers in your supplementary school. So do we feel that there is balance in the West between secular education and religious education? I mean, secular education in London is incumbent. I mean, I'm hearing things now that says if your child is away from school, they fine you, the parents can go to jail. But when it comes to you guys teaching in your your madrasas, does the same thing apply? Do people actually give the same importance to religious education, or is it the fact that it's there and when it's convenient the child will go, but when they're sitting their exams we'll take them out for a little while and they'll come back? I mean, this is my perceived notion. I mean, you guys can correct me, you guys are teachers.
That's very, very true. I've seen that with parents as well. The kid had too much school homework to do, so they haven't done the madrasa homework today. You know, I'm putting myself back in my shoes, like 20 years ago. Maybe I would have been the same as well, but now realizing they're both as important as each other, just one gives you the grades, mm-hmm. the other one doesn't give you the grades, but it shows you what you should be knowing. I think, especially in the world we're living in today, we have equal opportunities to be able to learn both. However, one is kind of wajib in the society we live in. For example, everything's based around GCSE grades, A-level grades, your university UCAS points, which then says which university you go to and then what profession you get and, you know, so on. Everything's based around that, and that's very, very looked upon right now. The first thing they'll ask you on a CV, what did you get for A-levels? How did you do in university? But no one will ask you how you did in madrasa, because that should be something that comes from within. So we're lucky in the UK that we actually get taught RS and RE, because in America they don't get taught that. That's not actually a subject there. But it's not possible for us to enforce one subject like it is in Iran, where, you know, Islam is part of their curricula because that's the religion of the country. So over here it's like a separate thing. But I think even though it's not incumbent upon a human within UK to learn religion, mm-hmm. I think we should make that as something incumbent upon ourselves, because we've got opportunities everywhere, like the Hawza here, Islamic studies, Islamic colleges, online courses, it's everywhere. It's like it's never been easier to learn Islam. But I think that's going to have to be an individual thing. No one can force that upon you, because it doesn't base your grades. I think equal opportunities are there. One you do because you have to. I think one you need to do because you actually want to.
I think what you're saying is that we live in a transient world. So your wajib secular education is going to make you successful in this transient world. And without the A to C grades in Maths, English, and science?
Yeah.
Maths, English, and science. Without those grades, you're actually not going to get very far. Whereas Islamic knowledge, in fact, no one's going to test you until you've moved on from this transient world, until, you know, you've made your journey to the hereafter, and that's when you get tested. And, you know, no one comes back to report on how well that's going. I mean, Ziana, you were in Mombasa, and as far as I'm aware, like, when I would go back to East Africa, it's because it's considered an Islamic community. It's not an Islamic country, like you said Iran was. It's considered an Islamic community. So many things are taken for granted. Is the madrasa there taken as much for granted as, say, it is here, or not?
Definitely it is taken. Like, we have it once in a week, yeah? Mm-hmm. So if the student doesn't come for this week, let's say the student can go to the teacher's house to go and get that same subject again, yeah. So it's like you can request, like, if let's say if you're going on a holiday or something, and if you miss that madrasa class, then definitely you can go again. While over here, let's say there's a bank holiday on Friday, so if people want to go for a holiday, then that Sunday of madrasa is definitely gone of the child. And the 6 weeks he has been continuously doing really well, and that 1 week he doesn't come, and then it's all gone.
Wow.
Yeah.
So, yeah, I guess what we're actually saying is that more emphasis is being given to our secular education, and maybe our Islamic education is sliding. But then you're both saying that actually Islamic education is only gained one day a week.
Yes.
Which is, I mean, in terms of like the hours studying that a child does in madaris in comparison to a school, are they on par with each other, or are they significantly less? I mean, we know that there's 5 days of school, but in terms of like the actual day of a madrasa, is it the same or is it less or is it?
It is definitely less, because by the time you go an hour for Quran, like, it's definitely less by the time you get the children down, by the time you actually get them to sit down, settle down, recap them of what they did last week. So time really goes up. So, but then, yeah.
Perfect, brilliant. Very quickly, before we have like a couple of minutes before the end of the show, do we have any examples from the lives of our imma on gaining knowledge? Or are there any examples that we can give people to encourage them to actually say that, actually, you know what, secular education comes from Islam? Sister Rahana?
And definitely, there's the 1001 inventions, which if we look at right now, has become very popular, that so many Muslim inventors have been able to invent so many things that have really shaped the world that we live in today. For example, something as simple as the toothbrush. For example, the field of optics and the first camera, also something like a cup of coffee that actually came from Yemen. So these are all actually, there's a lot of other inventions, but these are just some that we use in our day-to-day. And if we look at our sixth holy imam and fifth imam, these were the first people that had universities to be able to teach chemistry, to be able to teach maths. And if we look back, some of the inventors have all come under them. They've literally studied under them. So it's really our imam that have really taught us secular stuff as well.
Brilliant. Well, I'd like to thank both of you for your participation in today's show. I hope you, the viewers, have enjoyed today's show, where we've been talking about the importance of secular education, and we finished off on a note whereby we've looked at inventions that have actually come that we use in our day-to-day lives, as simple as the cup of coffee, the toothbrush, toothpaste, camera lenses. These have all come from Muslim inventors, which means that in actual fact, Islam puts a high emphasis on secular education, not because it is secular, but because everything is a means to an end, and that end is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So I hope you have enjoyed today's show. Do join us for our next show. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.